Good morning. Man, I love it when the students and kids come back from camp. There's a different energy in the room. I'm thankful for that. What a great day of worship together with you. My name's Joel. Every time I step up here, I normally say, hi, I'm Joel. I'm one of the pastors here at Ridgecrest. And I've had some of you ask when we've met, like, what exactly do you do around here? So my official title here is Pastor of Discipleship. And when I tell people that, they say, and so what is it you do around here? Listen, folks, I'm honored and thankful for a church that cares about the growth of its people. From small children to the oldest adult in the room, our concern here, my concern here, our church's concern is that we are constantly moving toward the Lord, that we're growing in our faith, that we're being discipled. I know that for many of you, when we talk about discipleship, and this is true, personal discipleship includes things like reading the Word, spending time in prayer, studying the Bible together, growing in the fruits of the Spirit. Those things are discipleship, and we want to encourage you to do that. We try to offer many opportunities for you, Sunday morning Bible studies, Wednesday night Bible studies, life groups, preaching and teaching and worshiping. We want you to be growing here in this place. But this morning, I want us to talk a little bit about an area of discipleship that I think we sometimes overlook, and I think that we sometimes miss out on. And a few weeks back, Nick said that he would like for me to preach this morning, and I said, great, like, what's the passage that you want me to preach on? And he said, well, why don't you take 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2? I said, oh, good. One verse. But listen, there's so much here, a picture of discipleship that I think we can't miss out on, that we can't not want to be a part of. Our discipleship is about relationships, relationships that invest in and grow from, where we invest in and we grow from those things. And listen, we don't always do that very well here. I have to admit that. Our ladies are doing much better at this than we are, men. Men, wake up. Our ladies are doing way better at this than we are as men. There's many of you here in this room, if I ask you directly, you might say, oh yeah, I've got a mentor, or I've got a friend, or someone who encourages me along the way. But many of us would say that we neither have someone that we've offered that to, nor do we have someone that is pouring into us. Many of us are walking through this Christian life alone. And maybe you're in this room this morning and that's the way you feel. You feel separated. You feel alone. And I want to encourage you today that that's not what God wants. And this morning I want us to just take a look at this wonderful example of a discipling relationship that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just a peek at it here, but we're going to be all over the scripture to see how this plays out in the lives of Paul and Timothy. And my prayer this morning and my hope for you is that you would be encouraged and that you would be challenged to see what it looks like to walk closely with someone, and that you would determine to do that as we move forward. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start back in verse 1, so at least get two verses out of it. We're in the midst of our house rules study, and today this just goes along with a pair of verses and a greeting in a book that we're going to spend the next several weeks and months discussing. In this greeting, we see a glimpse of a relationship that is one we should desire, that we should seek, that we should determine that we're going to be a part of. And so I pray today that as we look at this relationship, God, that we would be challenged. Speak to us, your church. Speak to us as believers. Speak to us as mature individuals. Speak to us as those who are seeking to grow in our faith. God, let us hear from you today and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Nick began to discuss this book, and he introduced us to Paul, the apostle, and he said a few things about who Paul was. The apostle of Christ Jesus, this is a man who was experienced, who had seen and experienced Christ personally. He had walked closely. He had heard from Christ. He had been trained. He had heard the truth. And then we see him writing here to Timothy in Ephesus, and he says to him, "My true child in the faith." This young pastor, Timothy, he must have cherished this correspondence from his mentor. And this made me think about a note that I had. So I went digging for it, and I found this. And you're not going to be able to see this today. Lovely faded card with the hummingbird on the front there. But I wanted to share this note with you just as a personal thing. This note is from my grandfather, my dad's dad. His name was Homer Bench. Homer, that's a good solid name, right? He wrote this note to me in May of 1986. That was 38 years ago. Don't do the math. I'm old, all right? 38 years ago, and the occasion was my high school graduation. And here's what it says. Simple note. It says, "Joel, keep working. A carefree life looks good now. But after it means hard work when you're old." He says, "If you want a good meal, you must first prepare it. I love you, grand-grand." His whole note to me on my graduation. Some of you say, well, that may be a little bit of a weird note. Like, hey, don't be a lazy bum, right? Like, get to work and get going. But here's what I know about my grandfather, Homer. And here's what I know about this note. Four things real quick that I want you to hear. I know this. Homer was a farmer, and he lived this note. He was an example of work and determination and focus on accomplishing what he needed to accomplish. He was an example of those things. He was also a good cook. And so when he talks about preparing a meal, he knew what he was talking about. He knew how to prepare a meal. And I still think often about his homemade biscuits. I've had plenty of them. He was a man who set an example. So when he wrote this note about working hard, about preparing, about being in the midst of that work, I knew that he knew what he was talking about. I also know this. I know that he loved me, and he wanted the very best of me. He wanted the very best for me as I matured in my faith and in my life. And this was a challenge from him to me to work hard to be successful, to accomplish things, to enjoy life, to not find myself in a bad spot because of my neglect to do what was right. He loved me. I also know this. Even though this note sounds like he's saying, hey, you got to work hard, you got to do all this on your own, there's a little bit of a caveat to this note. There was money in it. He invested in me. Even though he wanted to challenge me and encourage me to work and to know and to do good, in the beginnings of that, he invested in me. He put some effort into my life. And it wasn't just on me. He was there all along the way. And the last thing I know about my grandfather is he wanted me to know the truth. He knew that I was about to step into the world that says, you can do whatever you want, enjoy yourself, get all you can, have a great time, don't worry about things. And he knew that was not the truth. That was false teaching. And he knew that if he wanted to encourage me to know the truth and not be distracted by the world around me. Listen, this note, this silly little note from 38 years ago from my grandfather is just a glimpse of what a discipling relationship looks like. It's just a piece of it. And what we see here between Paul and Timothy in this passage and in countless scripture throughout our Bible is this kind of relationship. A man, a mature man, an experienced man, pouring into another, and another man, a younger man, less experienced, less mature, soaking in everything he possibly could from this one who had already been the way he was headed. What a beautiful picture of what discipleship could look like. I want us to just take a brief look at how Paul and Timothy were connected before we get into the real meat of what I want to talk about today. In Acts 14, I'm going to jump all over the place, so don't try to look things up. Just know you can write these down, take a look later. But in Acts chapter 14, we see Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra and Derbe, and they're preaching the gospel. And many there become followers of Christ. And we see that in Acts 16 and also in 2 Timothy 1:5 that among those believers from that area were Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. We've talked about them in a sermon not long ago. And we don't know exactly the sequence of events that happened with Timothy. We don't know if he was there in Acts 14 to hear these things. We don't know if he was there in Acts 14 to witness Paul being beaten and stoned in that time frame. We don't know if he was there, but we do know this. We know that through Paul's teachings and the belief and faithfulness of his mother and grandfather, that Timothy, by Acts chapter 16, if we look there in Acts 16, it says he had become a disciple that was well spoken of by the brothers in that area. So the result of Paul's teaching and leading and suffering on behalf of this area was that his mother and grandmother would come to follow Christ, and the result would be that Timothy would ultimately follow Christ as well. In Acts 16, we see Paul introduced to Timothy by these brothers who had great respect for him. And from that point forward, Paul wanted Timothy as close to him as he could possibly be. And we see that over and over throughout Paul's ministry and his writings. They had a special bond, a relationship, a mentorship, a friendship, and ultimately a ministry together as they walked through life together. Listen, my question for you today is this. Do you have anyone in your life like this? Do you have anyone in your life that you're pouring into? All the experiences you've had. Listen, veterans in the room, Christian veterans in the room, are you pouring your experience and your life into anyone? For those who are younger, like myself, in the room, and you're, maybe you need some insight, some direction. Listen, do you have anyone speaking truth into your life? Someone who cares about you? Someone who's concerned about you, someone who's willing to invest in you. I want you to think about that today as we take a look at this. Listen, one of the greatest schemes of the enemy is isolation. And he will absolutely put us in a place by ourselves where we feel completely alone in our walk with Christ. And the result will be that we will stay immature and fearful and stuck in a place. And the enemy whispers in our ear, and he says things like this: you can do this alone. You don't need any help. You've got everything you need. You're smart. You understand everything. And then he whispers in others' ears, and he says, you don't have anything to offer anyone. Look at your life. Look at your heart. You don't have anything to offer these people, and you don't owe anyone anything. Let me tell you something about the enemy. He's a liar. We need each other. We've got to have each other. And the enemy has lied to us, and he has caused us to stumble and to struggle on our own for far too long. Paul and Timothy give us a beautiful picture of what it looks like to walk together. And I just want us to see five principles today. We'll run through these pretty quick, but five principles of discipleship demonstrated by these men in their relationship. And the first principle of discipleship that we see is that discipleship happens on purpose. It happens on purpose. This is not something that we just happen to stumble into. Maybe we have certain relationships and friendships that lend themselves more to this kind of relationship, but the truth of the matter is that we need to be purposeful in what we're doing. We need to be purposeful in pouring into people, and we need to be purposeful about soaking in from those around us. Listen what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth has been named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant to you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Did you hear the very first words that Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 3? He says, "For this reason." For this reason, he was intentional about praying for and leading and guiding the people that were in his life. He had a purpose. He was intentional about this. What were some of his purposes? Look, just in that passage in Ephesians chapter 3, we see a few things. He says that he is purposeful about seeing people come to faith. In verse 17, he says that they may know Christ through faith. He was preaching the gospel truth of who Jesus Christ was, and he was purposeful about that. And we see that purposefulness come to light in Timothy in Acts chapter 14 through 16. The gospel being shared, people's lives being changed, and a young man transformed from lost to saved because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was purposeful about that. Purposeful. He was also He was also intentional. He was intentional in that people would be rooted and grounded. Verse 17 also says that his desire is that they would be rooted and grounded in the truth. And again, we see with Timothy in Acts chapter 16, he had already begun to move that direction. He had good reputation with the brothers in the area. He had received the truth, and he was beginning to move in a direction of being rooted and grounded in the truth. Paul wanted to have him by his side so that he would be rooted and grounded even more and more and more along the way. The last thing that he said that he wanted for them in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 18 and 19, he says that they would comprehend, that they would comprehend all the depth and breadth and width and height of who God is and the love that God has for them. How do we come to this comprehension? How do we come to this understanding if we're not taught, if we don't study, if we're not led? And Paul said, my greatest desire is, my purpose, my intention, the reason that I do these things is that people might comprehend and understand. And what we see is for the rest of his life, Paul pours into Timothy that he might comprehend and understand. Paul was acting intentionally with a purpose. And we're called to do the very same thing. Listen, I was talking to Miss Mary in the office this week, and we had a conversation about something. I don't know if you guys know this. We talk about it all the time, but our Sunday school classes, we all study the very same thing. We study the Lifeways Gospel Project. And for and in our kids area in particular, we always have a big picture question. Every time we're studying through something. This is also true for adults, but most of the time we don't see it as clearly. But listen, the big picture question for the last month in our Lifeway study has been this: what is our mission as Christians? Kids, anybody in the room, can you answer the question, the big picture question: what is our mission as Christians? I'll give you a hint. This has been hanging in your room. Our mission as Christians is to make disciples of all nations by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our purpose. This is what we study. This is what we've been called to. It's found clearly in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you till the very end of the age. Discipleship happens on purpose, or it doesn't happen. My question, are you living on purpose today? Are you living on purpose? The second thing we see about this relationship is that discipleship comes out of presence. Now, I'm not talking about Christmas presents. I'm talking about us being with one another, our presence with one another. Here's some interesting things. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 epistles in our New Testament, and Timothy is mentioned in 11 of them. Timothy is included in the intro of 6 of those books as being from Paul and Timothy. 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon all include Paul and Timothy as the writers of the book. So was he co-author of the book? Maybe. He may have been Paul's scribe in some cases, taking down what Paul was teaching. Whatever the case, here's what we know about Paul and Timothy. Timothy was in Paul's pocket. You ever heard that that thought before? Somebody would say, hey, you want to learn something? Put yourself in the pocket of somebody who knows what they're doing and learn from them. And what we see is that Timothy is literally in Paul's pocket. in the writing room, at the desk, in the training area, in the teaching zone, in the temple, in the every place that he goes, Timothy is in the room. He's in the room, and he's taking part in all these teachings and all these conversations along the way. And over again, we see Paul and Timothy together in 1 Corinthians 4:17, in 1 Corinthians 6:10 through 11, in 1 Thessalonians 3:1 through 2, in Philippians 2:19 through 24, over and over and over again, Paul and Timothy. They were present with one another, spending time with each other, investing time. They were together in good times and in bad times. We see that he's there in the midst of the writing and the teaching, but we also see that he's there in prison. In Philemon 1:1, Paul writes from prison, and Timothy is with him. In Hebrews 13:23, we see Timothy is being released from prison. Their presence together in good and in bad, they were walking together through life. Listen, when you travel, a lot of times you might hire a guide to help you go through an area that you've never been before. And a good guide goes on the adventure with you. They don't just hand you a map and say, good luck out there, right? But instead, they walk with you through the path. And they've been there before. And they can point out troubles and difficulties and possible places of tripping, but they can also point out the most beautiful things that you might not notice on your own. And that's the picture we have here of Paul as a guide to Timothy, guiding him through places that he's been, difficulties that he's already walked through, teachings that he's already taught, in churches where he's already been. We see him as a guide, and they're a huge part of one another's lives. For most of us, we might say, oh, I've got a mentor. I have somebody that's discipling me. But the truth of the matter is we have casual acquaintances where we discuss spiritual things from time to time. But if we're going to be in this kind of relationship for real, if we're going to walk together in this life, we're going to be present with one another in good times and in bad. It takes an investment. Are you willing to make that investment in one another? The third principle that we see about discipleship is that we see here Paul's work of preparation in Timothy's life. Paul was all about preparing Timothy for his daily life and also for ministry. And so how did he do that? I want to show you a couple of ways that Paul was able to do that for Timothy. The first one we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where Paul says this, "You, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Paul prepared Timothy by being an example to him, by being an example to him in all of these things, in teachings and conducts and life and faith and patience and love and steadfastness. And many of you will probably remember one of my favorite verses for students is Paul also calls Timothy to do the very same thing, to set an example for others in faith and love and life. He sets an example. And this is what it looks to help someone prepare for life and ministry together. But he didn't just give an example. He also taught him. He taught him the truth. In 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14, Paul says this, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Paul was purposeful about preparing Timothy by teaching him the truth, by teaching him the sound words of doctrine, by making a good deposit in him in good teaching, by helping him to maneuver difficulties and struggles in life. So Paul was an example. He taught the truth, but he was also a practical guide to Timothy as they walked together. And from the very beginning in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, before they even departed on the very first mission together, we see Paul lead Timothy to be circumcised. Now listen, thankfully, this is not required for discipleship. But Paul knew that Timothy had something in his life. Timothy had been raised in a home with a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and the result is he had never been circumcised. And Paul knew that ultimately that was going to cause a problem for him in his ministry. So as a practical guide, he led Timothy to make a hard decision, to make difficult decision in his life. But Paul led him in that way practically so that his ministry might be successful. Look, mentors, disciplers, sometimes it's our role to call out things in someone else's life that need to be changed. Maybe it's something they haven't seen clearly. Timothy had probably not seen or understood the difficulty that this was going to cause for him as he began to preach and teach the Jews in that area. But Paul could see it. We need some fresh eyes on our lives sometimes. We need eyes that can see clearly who we are and what's going on, and they can help us handle that. And that's what Paul did for Timothy in that circumstance. But Paul also many times warned Timothy about other things practically. In 1 Timothy 6:10, he warns him about the love of money. In 2 Timothy 2:22, he tells Timothy to flee youthful passions. In 2 Timothy 3:1 through 9, he tells him to be careful of false teachers. Paul was all about helping to prepare Timothy for life and ministry by being an example to him, by teaching truth to him, and providing correction and direction for Timothy as they walk through life together. The fourth principle that I want you to see is that Paul was a man of prayer. Paul prayed for and with Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 1:3, we see where Paul thanks God for Timothy. He thanks God for the impact that Timothy has had on his life. And he says that he remembers him constantly in his prayers. And in 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul says this: "First of all, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made of all people, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul not only prays for Timothy, but he teaches him how to pray. He not only prays constantly for his safety, for his goodness, for all things to happen for him, but he teaches him and trains him how to pray for others and how to lead the church in prayer. He prays for wisdom in Ephesians 1:17. He prays for hope in Ephesians 1:18. And even in this passage where we started today in 1 Timothy, we see Paul ask for Timothy to have grace and mercy and peace from God. What a wonderful prayer for a friend to have. Are there people in your life that you remember in prayer? Are there people close to you that you are a warrior for them, that you're battling daily for them spiritually, you're praying for them, you're weeping with them, you're fighting for them in prayer? Let's be challenged today to go before the throne of God on behalf of the people around us, especially those who are closest to us. Let's be men and women who pray for those close to us. The last principle that I want you to see, and we'll wrap up today, is this. Paul's goal in bringing Tiffany, I'm sure he had a Tiffany in his life too. Paul's goal in bringing Timothy along with him was ultimately that he would be a partner in the ministry. Discipleship is about partnership. He first included Timothy in his own ministry. Come, go with me as I go. Come, walk with me as I teach. Come see what happens as I lead and I speak and I go. And then ultimately, he commissions Timothy to his own ministry as he learns and is ready. He includes him in his writings. We talked about 6 books of the New Testament includes Timothy's names on there. They serve together in so many places on journeys around the entire known world at that time. And then Paul, he begins to send Timothy to different churches as a carrier for these letters. And he would say, "Receive Timothy," in these words that he has for you. He's a good man. He's good. And then ultimately, Paul sends Timothy to his own ministry in Ephesus. And that's what we see here in the book of 1 Timothy. Here are the words that Paul uses for Timothy in Romans 16, 21. He calls Timothy a fellow worker. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, he calls him a co-worker. In 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 2, he says this, "Now you, Timothy, you, then my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach them to others also." This is a relationship that moved from mentorship to partnership because Paul was purposeful in training Timothy to take ministry of his own. Our goal in discipleship should be to bring those around us to a place of partnership, walking with Christ together. Now, you might say to me, "Joel, what I see the benefit here for Timothy. It looks like he got training from the best, right? The Apostle Paul. He was able to hear this great preacher, be with him as he was writing. I see the benefits for a Timothy, but what was in it for Paul?" And listen, this was not a one-way street. This relationship was not one way where Timothy only benefited and Paul got nothing. Because listen to what Paul says about Timothy. And I was talking to Caleb in my office this week, and man, I want these kinds of relationships, and I hope that you do too. But in Philippians 2, 22, Paul, speaking of Timothy, says, "Listen, there is no one like him. There is no other man like Timothy in my life." In 2 Timothy 1, 4, Paul longed to see Timothy, this young man who had cared for him and been with him. In 1 Corinthians 4, 17, Paul calls Timothy the son whom I love. Yes, Paul loved Timothy. He cared for him. This relationship benefited him as well. In 2 Timothy 4, 9, Paul asked Timothy to come soon in the time of his need. Timothy was the one he wanted close by because they had invested in one another. They had poured into each other's lives. And listen, one-on-one discipleship is a mutually beneficial and amazing thing. And this picture Paul and Timothy provide for us is unbelievable. And I believe that God wants this for all of us. And honestly, most of us are missing out on it. Most of us don't have these kind of people in our lives. Most of us don't have the time or effort, and we've said we're too busy, or we're too proud, or we're too immature, or we're too afraid, or whatever it is, but we haven't made the effort to have these kinds of relationships. And I want you to hear today, folks, that I believe that these relationships, this kind of discipleship, this kind of walking together in Christ is vital for our health and for the health of our church. I believe that we need to be producing spiritual sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, great-grandsons and great-granddaughters. And that's the picture we see here with Paul and Timothy as Paul shares with Timothy's grandmother and mother and Timothy, and Timothy shares with other men who are going to share with other men. And this is the process of discipleship that we see. Experienced folks in the room, let's not be selfish with the experiences and blessings that we've had with Jesus. Let's not keep it to ourselves what God's done, where we've seen him work, where he's been faithful, the things he's taught us, what we know about his word and his truth and the power of those things. Let's don't be selfish with those things. It's time for us to share those things, and for others in the room, let's not be too proud to admit that we need somebody else. We need help along the way. I know I do. And I'll be honest, I know you do. We need help. Let's don't be too proud to walk together. God has given us to one another for the benefit of the body and for his glory. And that's why we're here in this place. So what's the response to all of this? You're like, "Joel, that's a good story. That's great. Paul and Timothy, good little guys." What's the response? Two things I think that you should ask yourself today. Am I being obedient? Am I being obedient to our purpose, to my purpose and my calling, which the scripture is clear that that purpose and calling is to make disciples, to share the gospel and to teach and to train people, am I being obedient to what God has commanded me to do? That should be the first question you should ask. And then secondly, am I doing everything possible to be more like Jesus? And one of those things would be for me to connect with somebody who is more like Jesus than I am. Here's what I want to challenge you to do today. Would you literally glue yourself to another believer? Young person, new believer, someone who's just walking, would you glue yourself to a mature follower in Christ? Would you determine to learn and to grow and to partner with them? And mature believer, would you bring somebody along in your life and would you invest in them? Would you literally deposit money in their account as they walk with Christ? You're the one who can invest. You're the one that has the experience and the benefit. Would you pour your life into someone else? During the next few moments, I want you to consider those questions. And I also want you to consider, is there someone that you know in your life that you need to approach about one-on-one discipleship? Will you pray for them right now? Will you get them in your mind, their name, their face? Will you pray for them? And then will you move toward them, maybe even right now in this place? In a minute, as we have our invitation, take the opportunity, move towards somebody. I need help. Listen, I want to spend time with you. Would you pray for those people? Would you move toward them? If you need help with this, I'd be glad to help you. After the service, I'd be glad to talk with you about potentially finding someone to walk with or to walk with you. And I don't know if Corey Petzl's in the room, but our ladies ministry is doing this unbelievably. If Corey's here, women, check with her or with Kalina. Let's get connected with one another. Because Paul and Timothy is not just a story here. This is a picture of what God wants for us as the body of Christ, growing together toward Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Paul and Timothy. And thank you that we see mature believer, we see a young believer, and we see them living life together. And God, my prayer is that you would bring our church to a place where that's the picture here, where we're moving together. You've given us one another. You've given us gifts. You've given us experiences to share. You've given us energy to revive those around us. And just as Paul was revived by Timothy in his life and his love for Timothy was so deep, God, I pray that those kinds of relationships would be true here, not just for our good, God, but for your glory, that your kingdom would be grown, that people would come to know you, they would grow in the truth, they would be grounded and rooted in that truth, and that they would come to understand and comprehend what you're all about. And I know when that happens that this church will impact our community, they'll impact our families and marriages, parenting. God, help us to walk together. Lord, we love you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.